Right. Well, first of all, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate the invitation to be with you. I'm on a lot of webinars through the week, and I can say there's not many where I feel like I love everybody on the call, but I certainly feel that tonight. It's such a blessing to be with you. And the Lord works in mysterious ways. And I felt like I was in the same room with Brother Seth while he was praying. And I hope the Lord would do that for us in our preaching time this evening as we look into the Word of God together. And I invite you this evening, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is a subject that I've tried to preach on recently. And as I was thinking about this evening, I had thought this would be what I would try to speak about. And I felt confident that there weren't many of you who had tuned into our services at Little Vine, and I was confident that not many of the Little Vine members would be dialing in tonight. And then my sweet wife compelled me to invite a lot of our church members at Little Vine to join tonight. So they may not have known what they're in for. But the reason I feel like I wanted to share it with you tonight is I think any of the ministers on the call would understand there's a strange and miraculous thing that happens when you're taught from your own teaching, where the Lord can bless us from our study. And part of this sermon has kind of just reoccurred to me and come to me on several mornings, kind of just as I'm getting ready for the day. And I'll go ahead and share that part, even though right now it won't make much sense, but hopefully if the Lord would bless us together. The thought has come to me and come to me again and again that I have an appointment to keep. And it gives me some perspective. And I think we can find that perspective and appreciation of it in the Word of God. And if it could be the help to you that it's been to me, then God will be deserving of the praise and the credit and the glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would say, falls into a pastoral message where the Apostle Paul expresses a real concern and care for this people. And it starts in chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. And that beseeching, for me, feels like a pastoral begging. And it's not a begging in desperation. It's a begging in anticipation. And how sweet it is to be able to beseech and exhort by the Lord Jesus. And the exhortation that the Apostle Paul shares here is that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And in reading those words, you find it's a very practical message. And I think while we live here, we need practical messages. I love the sweet doctrine that's also found here in 1 Thessalonians and found throughout the Word of God and the writings of the Apostle Paul. But there's words in the Word of God that are good to know, and then there's words in the Word of God that are good to heed. And I don't know that they're any different, right? I mean, the words that we should heed are words that we should hear, and words that we hear are words that we should heed. But some just hit me a little differently. And when the thought comes to me, I have an appointment to keep, it brings a perspective on a responsibility that we have because of what the Lord has given us. The thought that I have on my mind tonight is sanctification. And the Apostle Paul addresses it here in verse 3 and verse 4, and really again in verse 7. If you were to look at the Greek word that's transliterated as sanctification, is hagiosmos, and that's used in verse 3 and in verse 4, and it's used in verse 7 where it's transliterated holiness. And so when you think about sanctification and what sanctification is, I think most people would say an operational definition of sanctification is to be made holy or to be set apart for a particular purpose. And when God sanctifies, it's one and the same. He sets something apart or someone apart or a people apart for a holy purpose. And in that, he makes us holy and sets us apart for a holy purpose. And in this fourth and fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there's a lot of practical teaching that I think we're appointed to, but there's a context and a starting place that I think we'll get from this as well. If we jump ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and begin in verse. Well, there we could start anywhere, but in verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And those are real things that we're called upon to do. And those are things that are appointed unto us to do. And I think we should consider them as as our appointment. In verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You can see that one aspect of sanctification is holiness, H-O-L-Y, being holy. Okay. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we just read in verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. So the same sanctification that we read about in chapter 4, but here it says, sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. What's interesting is sanctification is about holy, H-O-L-Y, and it's about holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, right? And I think a parallel to that is when you're made holy in sanctification, that is God expressing who you are. When God sanctifies something or someone or a place and makes it holy, it doesn't just have the potential to be holy. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification isn't making it more likely that something could be holy. When God sanctifies something, he makes it holy. And because you are sanctified of God, you are holy, H-O-L-Y. Now, that is who you are because of sanctification. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in addition to who you are, being H-O-L-Y, it says, may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And it's pretty clear what the Apostle Paul means by holy, because right after that he says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And being preserved blameless, that's sanctified, right? To be preserved blameless, set apart for a holy purpose and made holy. And so the H-O-L-Y is who you are, and the W-H-O-L-L-Y is how you should be. right? There's an aspect of sanctification that defines you because of what God has done, and there's an aspect of sanctification that sets a standard and an expectation that God has for those that he's sanctified, that you be holy, holy, right? WHOLLY, HOLY. And holy doesn't just mean spirit, soul, and body, which that is the whole of you. That's the only three parts of you, or spirit, soul, and body. But it says holy, the whole spirit and soul and body. There ought not be any part of our spirit that's not set aside and preserved blameless. There not be not ought not be any part of our soul or any part of our body that isn't preserved blameless. And so the holy, WHOLLY, is how we should be. And so I think when you think about sanctification in these two ways of being made holy and being called to be wholly separated, it bookends and kind of fleshes out and defines what sanctification is. Now, two other words that I think match and fit and complement that is that when we're made holy, and we can go to the Old Testament to kind of find some of this language to just shore this up, but there's an anointing that makes something holy, right? In as early as Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God sanctified the Sabbath, right? And I think that would be the first time that you find sanctification in the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, let me turn there really quickly. And I think it's reasonable and important for us to see there's an Old Testament foundation for sanctification, right? As a matter of fact, in the Levitical service, there was a lot of sanctifying going on. There was sanctification of places, there was sanctification of things, and there was sanctification of people. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, we find a sanctification of a day. It says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, from that, God sanctified it, and he anointed it, right? He put his hands upon it and he said, this is my day. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, where we get to the commandments being given to his people, in Genesis chapter 20, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 20, in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, how could we keep something holy unless it's been made holy, right? We keep it holy because God has made it holy, and the process by which God made the Sabbath holy was when he sanctified it, right? So that shows us that that's the outcome of the work of sanctification, is when God sanctified that day, he made it holy. I think what God has made holy can't be made unholy, right? But there is a commandment to us to keep it holy, okay? It doesn't need our sustenance. It doesn't need our support. God's work doesn't need any help. And if it did, we wouldn't be the people that'd be able to help him, right? When God sanctified that day and made it holy, it is holy and forever holy. But there's a commandment to us, because God made it holy, we should keep it holy. In other words, he anointed it, and then he gave us an appointment, right? There's an anointment and an appointment. He anointed it and made it holy, and now I'm appointed, brother Trey, to keep it holy. So from that, you could go further into Exodus. I think Exodus chapter 40 is a place where you can see some words being held in tight context with each other. Exodus chapter 40, verse 9, when God was speaking to Moses about the preparation for the tabernacle, and it says in verse 9, thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. So what you see there is the word sanctify and the word hallow and the word holy. Verse 10 says, thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Verse 11, and thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. Verse 13, Thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Okay, so just some Old Testament scripture to establish that God is a sanctifier, and that when he sanctifies, it's not the proposition that something could be made holy, it's altogether made holy. Okay, and altogether is a great word because that means WHOLLY. So when something's altogether made holy, it's holy, holy, right? God is holy, 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 but the sanctified are holy, holy, right? So we come back to 1 Thessalonians, and you find this very practical teaching. And what we'll find, I think, is that we have an appointment, just like we have an appointment to keep the Sabbath holy. We only have that appointment because of God's anointment, right? What God has done in anointing it, and then he gives us a work that's appointed to us to keep it holy. It was never given to us to make it holy, but he's the one who can make holy, and we are to esteem it holy. Another great place you want to look in the Old Testament, this isn't the way I thought I would go, but in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 20, we find that beautiful and bittersweet occasion where Moses has the opportunity to do what? To sanctify God in the eyes of the people. In Numbers chapter 20, one of the most important things I think we can take from Numbers chapter 20 is the importance of sanctification and how much God values it. Okay, there are times where I think it's fair to say in Numbers chapter 20, Moses was appointed to sanctify God. And what we find is he did not keep that appointment. And having not kept that appointment, there was a promise that God said in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, said, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You can turn to Numbers chapter 27, verse 14, and see surely that is rehearsed and true. And then it's borne out that Moses and Aaron did not go into the promised land. This is one of the reasons why we know in this context for sure, Canaan's land and the promised land here are not a type of heaven and immortal glory, because I believe Moses and Aaron were in heaven and immortal glory, right? But there is a timely aspect of if they, since they did not sanctify God, they had shown themselves unworthy. They had proven themselves unworthy to lead the people into the promised land, which is a picture of our fellowship in the kingdom, right? And so here, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. And then there's a strange thing at the end of verse 13, and it says, and he was sanctified in them. So Moses and Aaron didn't sanctify the Lord. Hold on, I'm touching too many keys on my keyboard. Moses and Aaron didn't sanctify the Lord, and they didn't go into the promised land, but God was still sanctified in the people. And if you want a reason or a explanation of that, I'll say this: his mercy endureth forever. God was merciful to his people. Even when Moses and Aaron didn't keep the appointment, there was an anointing that God said, this is my people. And it's interesting when we talk about sanctification being set apart for a holy purpose. How could Moses and Aaron set God apart for a holy purpose? Right? Well, much the same way that we can anoint and keep the Sabbath holy. We don't make it holy, but we acknowledge that it is holy. And that's what sanctification is. When we are told to sanctify God, it's to acknowledge that he is clean. That's the Old Testament version of sanctify, is to pronounce that something is clean and righteous and holy. And surely Moses and Aaron had the opportunity to express that to the people of God. And how was that going to happen? It was to speak unto the rock. And when you find Moses and Aaron there, he didn't speak to the rock at all. He spoke to the people. And what he said to the people is, why must we fetch you rebels water from this rock? Okay. So what we can take from Numbers chapter 20 is God cares about sanctification. There's consequences for not sanctifying him. The consequences are not eternal separation, because no one who is not his, and I mean, those Let's just talk about the elect, those that are his, those are the only ones who have ever been called upon to sanctify God. Those are the only ones who can sanctify God because they have within them the testimony that God is right and pure and holy and just. That's not something we have by nature. That's something we have by the spiritual gift of regeneration when we're born again. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that have been sanctified, those are they that can sanctify God. And so, our anointment is that we've been sanctified, and part of our appointment is to sanctify him, is to say that he's pure, holy, righteous, and undefiled. So, if we get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll go back a little bit earlier in chapter 5, and start in verse 4. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 reads, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light." Now, what the Apostle Paul is setting forth here is there is a behavior that is befitting you because of who you are. In other words, there's some how about you and a how that you should be that is directly informed by who you are. Okay? You are a child of the day, and so therefore, how should you be? You should be of the light. Okay? If you were of the dark or of the night, this commandment wouldn't be to you. But it says, ye are all the children of light, which that's an anointment that you've been made a child of light and a child of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, so there's a consequence. Okay. The anointing has a consequence, and the consequence is an appointing. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. These are real things for you to do, real things for me to do. And they're not things for us to pretend to do, and they're not things for us to aspire to. We're really supposed to do this. We are really supposed to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And I can tell you this, there is no one has ever put on the helmet of salvation except that God gave them the helmet of salvation, right? And you know where anointing happens? On the head, right? So God anoints you with salvation, and then the appointment is wear it, right? The gospel is becoming on the child of God. It looks good on you, and you look good in it. Verse 9 continues, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to. This means God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but he has, Brother Mark, appointed us to something else. And so there's a clear appointment. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That sounds like an anointing that results in an appointment, right? There's a way that we should walk, whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're vertical or horizontal. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We started at verse 12 with these practical things, and we ended there in verse 23. That's where we stopped. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I believe that even if I don't fully understand it, but I think we can understand it. It says, faithful is he that calleth you. Okay. The one who calleth us is God, and he is faithful, and he is faithful in the calling. Okay. But it says, he will also do it. Do what? Does that mean he will also call you? Well, he already called you. He's already been faithful in the calling. What is it that God is going to be faithful in doing? Well, I think if we read the context, what it is that he will be faithful in doing is sanctifying us. Okay? Because it says, he will sanctify you and sanctify you wholly. And this God who is so faithful, he that was faithful in calling you, he'll also do it. And I can tell you there is an anointing in the call. And there's an appointing in the call. there's you've been pronounced to be someone, and that's who you are, and that is HOLY, because God is HOLY. And there's an appointment unto you to be wholly set apart and wholly separate, and wholly blameless before the Lord. And that's how you should be, and how you should be is directly informed by who you've been made by sanctification. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. You know how those brethren got holy? They got holy by anointment. The Lord sanctified them. So the Apostle Paul is preaching unto a people that he believes are sanctified, and he's saying, the Lord has sanctified you. And then he also says, I pray that you be wholly sanctified. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about reconciliation, that we've been given the reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and that in we'll go over there really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In my Bible, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are not the same. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's past tense, and I believe in the way that it's speaking there, we have been reconciled to God. I think we've been fully and irrevocably reconciled to God. Nobody needs to pray for you that you be reconciled to God in this verse, because God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That is within the finished work of Christ Jesus, from which we draw great comfort, and we wouldn't say it needs any help, and we would refuse anybody who said they wanted to help, right? As the Lord did. The Lord has refused our help in that reconciliation. But it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which means not only has he reconciled us, he's told us that he's reconciled us. Okay? So he reconciled us, told us that he reconciled us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. You know, that's the same word that we found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a beseeching, right? That we would pastorally beg you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, he's not saying that we ought to do what God did in verse 18. He's saying God appointed or God anointed in verse 18, and he's given us an appointment that we be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, just another picture of how anointment precedes the appointment. Okay. And there's part of me that would love to just dwell on the HOLY and love to just dwell on the anointing. The reason why is those are works of God. They have never failed. He started them and he finished them. And it's so safe to think on those things, right? I never fail, and I cannot fail, and I cannot be lost. There's no shadow of turning. Nothing can go wrong when you think about what God has done. But what I find here about sanctification is clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if I don't appreciate that there is something I'm supposed to do because I've been sanctified, then I'm not getting the pastoral begging, right? Why would the Apostle Paul have begged us to be reconciled and begged us to be sanctified if the only aspect of sanctification is God's finished work? He wouldn't have to ask us even to know about it or agree about it or do a thing. But there is some part of sanctification where I am supposed to walk differently because of who I am. I'm supposed to look different because of who I am. I'm supposed to sound different. And you know, to my shame, I don't sound different enough, right? My coworkers, they may think I sound just like them. And the word of God says I should sound different. I should look different. I should see different, and I should hear different. I should walk different. I should stand different. I should run different. If there's any English teachers, I should have said differently for all those things. All right, but I should do those things differently. And the reason why is not so that I can be made holy. That's not why we do these things. We do these things because we have been made holy. You don't go to the appointment to get anointed. You were anointed, and then that brings about the appointment. He's made us holy, and therefore we ought to be wholly different than before we were set apart. Again, if we go to that Numbers chapter 20, I think we have to be convinced. It's quite compelling. God cares about sanctification. He cares about something being set apart, and he's done it on purpose. This is not something that anybody else deserves any credit for, anybody can take credit for. God did this, and God doesn't do anything accidentally. God doesn't do anything wrong. And so God doesn't do anything that's not for our good. And so what we see here is he has made us holy. He has made us sanctified, and then he's called us unto sanctification, just like he's reconciled us and then called us, given us the word of reconciliation, and then told us, look, I've reconciled you to me. Be reconciled to me, okay? Acknowledge that I've done. And I think that's the biggest part of our appointment, is recognizing the anointment of God, that we have been set apart in such a miraculous way. We don't have to try to be holy. We're holy. I've got to try to not be unholy. That's what I have to do, right? There's part of me that's so unholy, and there's part of me that's holy. And God isn't saying, I want the holy part of you to be holy. He made it holy. But there's this envelope of flesh that is so unholy. And yet, because you have the light of Christ burning within you, you have an appointment to keep. And when I wake up in the morning, I should realize and remember, I have an appointment because I'm anointed. There's a work set before me, not to get God to love me, but because God loves me, right? So from that 1 Thessalonians where we are, probably could turn and find a couple other things. One is to look more about the anointing. I think the appointing is pretty clear. There's work that is appointed to us to do, but it comes because of an anointment. And I think you can find a little bit more of that in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the anointing and what anointing does positionally. Okay. You know, Primitive Baptists, we talk about things being positional or conditional. I think anointing is positional, right? And then the appointing is where it's conditional. That's where I can remember I have an appointment and then fail to keep it. I can have an appointment on my calendar and I can be late and I can miss it. I want to be careful about my appointments. I want to keep my appointment. But here is an anointment that keeps me. See, that's the difference. You know, you keep an appointment, but anointment keeps you. And so God keeps you. God reconciles you, but how much do I keep God? How much do I consider myself reconciled to him and walk in a way that someone would say, that looks like reconciliation to a holy God? Because often you could look at me and say, that doesn't look reconciled. Brother Mark, what you just said, what you just thought, what you just did, that doesn't look holy. It's not reconciled. Okay. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Like the anointing abides in you, and you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. This is just like what the apostle, you know, the apostle John, takes almost the exact same tenor and structure of the statement as the Apostle Paul did. He reconciled you, be reconciled to him. He sanctified you, sanctify him. He sanctified you wholly, be wholly sanctified. And here it says, it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then if we go back to 1 Thessalonians and having looked at the appointment and the anointment, having looked at the W-H-O-L-L-Y, and if you care to, if you look at these words for sanctification and holy and holiness, they come from the same Greek root, which is that hagios word. So in Strong's, the number Greek G38, G39, G40, G48, like they're all there together. And the reason why those numbers are close is because in a Greek dictionary, those words would be right together because they all come from that same hagios word, which is holiness and to be made holy. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think we find how the appointment or how the anointment works. And this is that positional rather than conditional aspect. At the beginning, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what we've done, I have accidentally done, is we've heard from the apostle Paul, we've heard from the apostle John, and now we're going to hear from the apostle Peter. And none of you are going to be surprised at how beautifully harmonious this is, right? Because it's the word of God. But here in 1 Peter, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. There's beautiful things here that I'm going to skip just because we won't have time, but look beginning at verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, I need to remind myself that I have an appointment to be an obedient child, right? And the reason why I have an appointment to be an obedient child is because I'm anointed to be a child, right? God has made me his child, and that's my anointing. I've been made child of the holy God. And then my appointment is to act as an obedient child, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And you know those lusts and ignorance that Peter's going to talk about? The very same ones that the Apostle Paul was telling the Thessalonians when he said how we possess our vessel and that we should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The very things that can beset us, the very things that can set us back, the things that can overrun us and undermine us, same things that the New Testament church at that time was facing. They had the same flesh that's unholy by its fallen nature, and yet had within them the mind and the spirit of Christ Jesus that was their hope of glory. They had the same conflict and the same trials and tribulations. And here in 1 Peter, as in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that word as is an equivalence, right? It's a because. We should be holy because he is holy. And the holiness that we're called to be is not some scant likeness of the holiness of God. He's called us to be holy. As he which hath called you. That's the anointing. He called you. As he is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If it's talking about conversation, this isn't who I am. This is how I am. This is what I say. This is what I do. This is what I think in the whole, whole, of my conversation. Do you know some of my conversation is out loud? And do you know that some of my conversation isn't spoken at all? Do you know some of my conversation is how I walk? Some of your conversation people see when you don't even know that they're seeing your conversation. It says, be holy in all manner of conversation. The all manner sounds like the whole, all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It doesn't say, be holy to get holy or be holy to make him holy. The only reason that we can aspire to holiness is because he is holy. It reminds me of my favorite verse in the whole Bible, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That is causative and directional. We don't love him so that he'll love us. We love him because he first loved us. Him loving us, that's an anointing. And us loving him, that's an appointment. And I'll tell you what's great about that appointment is that's a spiritual appointment. And our spirit, when it's made alive, it cries, Abba, Father. It doesn't consider crying, Abba, Father. It cries, Abba, Father. When you're made spiritually alive, you're spiritually alive. And that appointment is kept. The appointments that I miss are the ones this old body has to keep, that this old flesh and mind has to keep. In verse 10, it says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's a sobering verse. And you know why? It's designed to be a sobering verse. That's supposed to cause us to consider that God has every right to judge men on their work, and we have a work that is appointed unto us. There's things we're supposed to say that we ought to be saying. There's things we're not supposed to say, and so we shouldn't be saying them. There's things we should think, and we ought to be thinking them. There's things we shouldn't think, we shouldn't be thinking them. But he can judge according to every man's work, and accordingly pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And I don't think this is fear of annihilation, because not keeping these appointments doesn't land you eternally separate from God. What not keeping these appointments, the consequence of that is you don't have fellowship with him, the fellowship and the quality of the fellowship that we would have. Now, God never ever leaves you. I've taken him some terrible places, right? Places I'm sure he would rather have not gone. But he made a promise. He made a promise, Brother Troy, that he would go with me wherever I went. And I've taken him some regrettable places. But he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But my fear is not that he'll depart from me. My fear is not that I'll be eternally separate from him. My fear is that he is holy, and I ought to be in awe for his holiness. And it would take my very best to still fail miserably at expressing his holiness. But that's my appointment. That's your appointment. And it's not an unreasonable work. What's been given you to do is so reasonable because of who you've been made by the work of God in loving you before the foundation of the world, and the work in Christ Jesus in saving us. Verse 18 says, for as much. That's a word of equivocation. That means two things are equal, right? For as much, not any more, not any less, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. This is telling us your appointment is informed by your anointment, right? We know that we were bought with something that's so precious, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Friends, that's holiness. That's sanctification. This is one who was holy and set apart for a holy purpose. Jesus Christ said, the blood of bulls and goats thou wouldest not. An offering of the blood of bulls and goats, I want us, but a body hast thou prepared me. That body was set apart, that holy thing, that body of Jesus Christ, sanctified, hallowed, set apart for a holy purpose, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. You remember what the problem for Moses was when he didn't sanctify God? There at the in the desert of Zin, God said, because you believed me not to sanctify me. One of the things that you're appointed to do is to believe God. And we are not appointed to believe God so that we'll be anointed his children. We believe God because we are his children, right? He's given us the anointment, therefore we have the appointment. So it's not just better to believe God than to not believe God. It's the right thing to do. We are to believe God. And when I wake up in the morning, I need to remember that. I have an appointment to keep. There's going to be moments today when I could faithfully believe God or I cannot. And I am appointed to faithfully believe him, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you've purified your souls. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Purifying your souls. You know that it comes from a Greek word called hagnesio, which is the Greek number 448, right there with all those other sanctify, hallowed, hallowed, hollow, pop, holy, HOLY, all of that sanctificating work of God, seeing that you have purified your souls. And how do you purify your souls? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. So you don't obey the truth to get the Spirit. You obey the truth because you have the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Those are those holy brethren. We didn't stress it, but over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the end, it said, greet one another with a holy kiss, and you greet all the holy brethren. What a great blessing that God hath anointed you holy, and that he's given you an appointment to hang out with other people that he's anointed to be holy, and that you could engage them in a holy way, and that they could be considered holy brethren. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Over there in 1 John chapter 2, where we were talking about the anointing and how it abides with us, the abiding of his Spirit with us, and the abiding of Christ Jesus as being forever and eternal is because the anointment of God is that way. So we'll finish right here. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You remember how the Apostle Paul started? He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Which tells me, Brother Mark Quarles, that God, it was his will to anoint you, and it's his will to appoint you. And it's his will for me to know that I'm anointed, and it's his will for me to know that I have an appointment. I have work to do, and sometimes I lose sight of that. And I just think this lesson in 1 Thessalonians is so rich and so beautiful because it puts the cart behind the horse. It puts the horse in the front, of course, right? The holiness of God is why we're holy. And because we're holy, we're called to be holy, to behave holy. So you're anointed, therefore you're appointed. You're holy, HOLY, therefore you ought to be WHOLLY. I wake up every morning needing to be more sanctified, not more holy by the work of God, but keeping the appointment, doing those things that the Lord has told me. One of the things I should do is I should keep the Sabbath, honor it, and sanctify it. I should read the Word of God. I should pray. Read the things in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that can bring you some comfort now, and maybe when you need it more than now. Maybe comfort now and instruction and encouragement when we need to be reminded that while we live here, having been so gloriously anointed, we have been graciously and lovingly appointed, given a great work to do, giving God glory and honor and praise. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you tonight. Thank you, Brother James.